thank you for making it out this evening and to be able to be get together, for us to be together. It's always a joy. Look forward to this time. And tonight, I'll be doing something that I've done before. This was actually what I did with the, what I shared with the couples on Saturday. I actually did end up going to the time with the couples. There was about 12, 14 couples that were there in a home and got a chance to talk about discipleship and discipling our children in particular. And it was a sweet time. I don't know, maybe it's because we're all Hispanics, but we were like crying at the very end. I don't know. I don't expect that here, you know, necessarily.
Sound like you were prepping us.
Although Jeff is a basket case. You know, sometimes Jeff can just start crying out of nowhere, you know. It's just, he looks at you and he's wiping his eyes.
They're getting a little better.
They're getting a little better, well. Yeah. Yeah. So, anyways, yeah, it was, you know, I haven't done well to teach my children Spanish, and that's something that I still try and repent from. Eva's like, what did you say? There was just like crying at the end. What did you say, Dad? Told her it was good. It was good truth. It was just very emotional to talk about these things, something near and dear to my heart. So in any case, so I'm going to go ahead and take the opportunity. There was no more time that I can give to preparation this Friday night, so I want to do something that I just did this last Saturday. And before that, I actually did it with the men's study, actually, so I've been able to take this on the road, if you will. All right, so the topic is on discipling, the discipling of children, the discipling of children. If you recall, we've been looking a lot at Genesis, but the reason why God put Adam there was to cultivate it and keep it, right? Go back to Genesis 2:15. You probably have this already memorized. As you look back in this chapter 2, verse 15, Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. That was his task. And the same way that God put Adam there in the Garden of Eden, I believe God has called fathers to do just that. Nurture and protect. Nurture, cultivate, protect, keep. Another way of translating that same word there. Cultivate and keep, nurture and protect. There's a book that we're reading in our men's study that meets twice on a given month, and he writes of the two main obligations of fatherhood. The two main obligations of fatherhood, and that is to nurture and protect, cultivate and keep. And the author, Phillips, Richard Phillips, says this, to expand a little bit on this idea of this obligation that we have as fathers or as parents. A man is called to work the hearts of his children that they might become fertile soil for the gospel and devotion to Christ. And a man is called to keep and protect his children from the influences of sin in the world and in their hearts. In their own hearts, so that all the efforts to draw that young person's heart to Christ may not be swept away. End quote. So what Phillips describes here is what I might call the art of discipleship. The art of discipleship. There is a skill involved in discipleship. The skill is the ability to do something well. In fact, if you're at a career long enough, you've gained that skill to do that job well, to do it well. Well, there is a skill involved in discipleship. The longer that we do it, we become good at it. It's something that requires work. And over time, you become skilled at discipleship. So then the question becomes, how do we disciple our children? We know discipleship is good, but how do we do it well? Well, Phillips rightly refers to discipling as, quote, an act of working, the process of bonding with our children so as to guide their hearts personally to faith in Jesus. He says, it's an act of working. Discipleship takes work, basically. Not only that, but it's a process. It takes work, and it is a process. It's not easy. It takes work to become skilled at discipleship, at discipling. Not only that, but it takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. So, perhaps to discuss it a little bit, what do you suppose is the goal of discipling our children? What do you suppose is the goal? That they would come to know the Lord. Yes.
Produce God-fearing children.
Produce God-fearing children. Okay, that they might fear God. Yes.
A lasting legacy.
A lasting legacy. Now you understand you're starting on dealing with heavy things right now. That's why we got so emotional, because we're talking about some heavy things, especially as we pray for unbelieving children. And then the next generation, grandchildren. What else? Fear God, that they might know the Lord, a legacy that's involved with that. What else? Gary, what comes to mind? Direction, life, conduct, behavior, lifestyle. Yeah, all of that. Training them up, yeah. Well, perhaps if we go to different parts of Scripture, we might think biblically, think with regards to the goal. So turn over to Luke for a moment. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 9. You know this verse, perhaps. He was saying to them all, Luke 9:23. Someone want to read what we have recorded here from our Lord?
And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Again, we're thinking of what is the goal of discipling our children. Well, if you go to Luke, what is the goal? They would come after Jesus, that they would deny themselves, come to the end of themselves. If I were to take the language of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that they would take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Follow him. All right, now go over to 1 Corinthians 11. What is the goal of discipling our children? We heard from our Lord, it is about following Christ. Following after the Lord. But if you were to take the language of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 of Paul, what would that look like? Somebody want to read verse 1?
Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
There we go. So here Paul is calling the church at Corinth, imitate me. As I imitate Christ. What is the goal of discipleship? If I were to look at this verse, if I were to think about Paul's words, it would be about imitating Christ. It would be about following Christ. It would be about imitating Christ. In fact, some lexicons, which are just dictionaries of the Greek text, for example, differ on meaning when it comes to this word, imitate. Some say, use me as your model. Imitate. Others would say one who imitates someone else, one who does what others do. So there's an aspect of their life and what they do that they are imitating. Another lexicon, a person who copies the words or behavior of another. Here Paul is calling them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. To the extent that I imitate Christ, I call upon you, and it's a mandate. Here's a tall order. We are to become that kind of individual, that kind of follower of Christ, that we call others to follow us as we follow Christ. That's a tall order. But nonetheless, that's where you and I need to be, calling others, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not in a position of an elder. I'm not an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a servant, just like you are. But I call others to follow me as I follow Christ. I want to set an example. Use me as your model. That's a tall order, right? Then that means that your life has to be worth following. It means there's characters about, qualities about you that says this person is walking uprightly, righteously, following after Christ. It's noticeable the way that he speaks, the way he lives, the attitude, the way he leads his family, the way he is with others, all those qualities in the workplace, right? All those things about that man, that I want to follow. I want to be like that person because they're modeling something that's not mundane, that's not here on earth. It's Christ, after all. Elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that we're to imitate what is good, 3 John 11. We're to imitate the faith of those who spoke the word of God to you. Speaking of leaders, Hebrews 13:7. We're to imitate the faith of those who spoke the word of God to you. Hebrews 6:12. We're to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Opens it up a bit more there, not just leaders, but all those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You have a cloud of witnesses. You have a cloud of witnesses all around you. At Grace Community Church, you better believe it. Every Sunday, you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They're still on this side of glory. They're not in heaven. But man, is there life to imitate because they're imitating Christ. They're all around us. There are older people. There's even younger people than you that are following after Christ. And you see that in their life. And those are the qualities that you want to imitate in their life. In Romans 8:29, Paul proclaims, go over there as we listen even more so to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, 29, that we were predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. You're predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Again, what's the goal of discipling of our children? That is to be made like Jesus. That's the goal. Whether you have children or not, that's your goal. For we have been predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, to be made like Jesus. That's the process that you're in right now, to become more like Christ. Faithful is he who started a good work, will complete that work. We'll finish it. We are all a work in progress, a work God promises to perfect. Just like I said, Philippians 1:6. And so if I were to use the words of our Lord, if I would now go back to our Lord, in Matthew 28, we've gone to two places in Paul. That is Romans 8:29, 1 Corinthians 11:1. But we started with our Lord in Luke 9:23. Let's go back to hear our Lord once again. Matthew 28, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, the first gospel there, verse 19. Somebody want to read verse 19? You're familiar with this.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Again, what's the goal of discipling? To make what? Disciples. Okay? Again, these are all different passages, but we're pointing towards making disciples. Be made like Jesus. Be conformed to his image. Imitating Christ. Following Christ. This is what we desire for our children, that they would follow Christ, that we would live such a life that we would call our children, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate what I'm doing, how I'm living, as I'm showing you how to live, how to walk, to become like Jesus, to make disciples. And again, Phillips in that chapter, he talks about the perspective behind all the wisdom passed from father to son in the Proverbs is in this one verse. Go over to Proverbs 23:26. Proverbs 23:26. You'll love this. You know this verse, actually, many of you. Proverbs 23:26. Phillips calls this the perspective behind all the wisdom passed from father to son. It's found in this one verse right here. 26. What does verse 26 say?
My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways.
Give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Notice the direction. Your heart to me, your eyes to my ways. Your heart to me, your eyes to my ways. Let's talk about heart for a moment. Heart appears 46 times in Proverbs, 858 times in the Old Testament. The heart is said to control the body, the heart. It controls your facial expressions. Go over to Proverbs 15, verse 13. Controls your facial expressions. Here's thinking, say what? Yes, exactly. Proverbs 15, verse 13. We'll be all over the place here. That's why this is all selected passages. But verse 13, a glad heart makes a face look good. Cheerful. When the heart is pain, the spirit is broken. It controls your facial expressions. The heart controls the tongue. Proverbs 15, verse 28, look down. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Again, answering with what? With the tongue. In fact, Proverbs talks about a soft answer, right? A soft answer. It also controls all other members of the body. For example, that's why we read Proverbs chapter 4, turn over 4, verse 23. We're to guard your heart with all what? Diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a perverse mouth. Put devious lips far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the track of your feet, and of all your ways will be established. And all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Again, mouth, lips, eye, eyelids, feet. And that is why we're to guard our heart with all diligence. And so the heart, going back, heart, lev in Hebrew. The heart thinks, it reflects, it ponders. The heart experiences the full gamut of emotions. It is meant to discern and prompt action. It's translated in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And when they translate it from Hebrew to Greek, that's the Septuagint. And that Septuagint, that translation of the Old Testament text, that translation of the Hebrew text, translates heart as understanding. Heart as understanding. When a person lacks insight or judgment, listen to this. When a person lacks judgment or insight, the Hebrew speaks of a lack of heart. You have a lack of heart when you don't have insight or judgment. Proverbs 10:13, a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. NAS, or the Legacy translates it this way, a rod is for the back of him who lacks a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom. So much to be said about the heart. Here I am going back to reflect on Hebrews or Proverbs 23, verse 26, give me your heart. And I'm just stopping right here to discuss the heart, to understand what is it that I'm asking my child? What is it that I'm asking of my child? Your heart to me, your eyes to my ways. Bruce Waltke is an Old Testament professor and scholar. So here he takes 20 years of his life and he produces a commentary on Proverbs. He writes so much that it ends up being two volumes. Very expensive. They're like $40 each. I went ahead and bought those. Don't tell anyone. Oh, hi, Edge. How are you doing? Bruce Waltke writes this. Admonitions to accept the parents' teaching into the heart, commenting on this one verse, denote a conscience resolve to love, in which the whole being consents and is a part of a natural inclination, the chastening lesson. As the heart receives these teachings, they influence the character of the whole, but the heart as a totality must let these forces enter it and determine its direction. End quote. So the heart, so the life. The heart, all the actions that follow. But it's right there, the heart. That's why it's so crucial that he says, give me your heart. And Philip says the heart, of course, is the key to everything. He's not saying, hey, son, give me your obedience. Give me the external actions you fulfill in my obligations to you and your obligations to me as your father. He's not calling for that. That's a Pharisee you're training up. If all it is just externalism, know how to sit, what I grew up understanding, knew when I to sit down and when to stand up and when I was to kneel, you know, all those things that I learned growing up, how I was to do and obey. But the external part, there is an aspect in which you are calling them to obedience, but it goes further than that, right? Jesus, when he came and taught, was he after the heart or the external actions of man? The heart, right? Sermon on the Mount, all over again, right? You have heard it said, and here's the teaching, that it just limited the law to just this external act. But what I'm after is the heart. You say you don't hate your brother, but look what you're saying with your mouth concerning your brother. You know, you say, well, I don't commit adultery, but look at your heart and what you're committing there at that level. All those things to direct the heart, because what he was after with regards to devotion was a matter of the heart, a religion of the heart, not a religion of externalism. Everyone else does that. But your religion, your devotion, there's nothing wrong with the word religion, by the way. It just means devotion. That's all it means. Okay? Your devotion to Christ, your devotion to the Lord. It's a religion of the heart, not of externalism. Jesus floored them Everyone was floored. He's after my heart? Yeah, he's after your heart. The eye and ear are gates to the heart and shape it. Proverbs 2:2 says, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. And yet at the same time, the heart decides what they will hear and see. And so what we read in chapter 4 of Proverbs, let your eyes look directly ahead, even let your eyelids be fixed straight in front of you, watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. The importance of the heart because of how it affects everything. The heart also decides what they will see and hear. But let's go back to Proverbs 23. After all, we're examining this one verse here. Give your heart to me, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. The son here is called to relinquish something. Relinquish control of something. What is it? His heart. And he's to set the course of his life to his father's ways. It's as if the father is saying, pay attention to me, not to the foreign woman. Rely absolutely on my words, instructions, which really are meant to guide you. I don't know if your father spoke to you that way, but it affects you if your dad doesn't lead you in the right way that you are to go and give you the authority by which you're calling them to live that way. You know, it's calling them to, not to my opinion. Anybody can have an opinion about anything, right? But what I'm calling you to is God's words. You can check me up and see if I'm saying, and that's good. You'd be a noble Marian if you do that. What I'm calling you is to these words, these instructions of mine, which are meant to guide you. That's the intent of instruction, is to guide someone. Each Sunday, we're being instructed that the hearers might be guided to a certain way, to a certain direction to live. If the text is concerning forgiveness, we're trying to lead you to what? To forgive, just as God also in Christ has forgiven you. So we're calling you and guiding you to follow this way, live life this way, do this to honor the Lord. Say yes to this, say no to that, but say yes to this. Calling you to a certain way. Pay attention. If you might recall, it was Solomon who prayed for an understanding heart. Here Solomon was asking for this. Give me an understanding heart. 1 Kings 3:9. That was Solomon, but it was David, the father, who told Solomon, give your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh, your God. Imagine if we were to say that to our children directly and say, give your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh, your God. And call them to that. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Give your heart to seek the Lord, my son. Pay attention to the wisdom I'm imparting you. It's not mine. It comes from the Lord. Do not follow after your own heart. That's very popular, right? Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. No. Your heart? No, no. Ex-nay on following after your heart. No, no, no. Don't do that. What was 1 Chronicles 22:19. Give your heart and your soul to seek Yahweh, your God, David tells Solomon. Do not follow after your own heart. Give your heart to me. And trust it over to me. I will show you the way that you're to go. I will show you. fact, look back at verse 19, just a few verses ahead before we get to verse 26. In verse 19, my son, you, my son, listen and be what? Be wise. All right? You, my son, listen and be wise. And what? And direct your heart in the way. The direct result of listening to his father is this. Be what? Be wise. This is what listening does. For you to become wise, one, not only that, but in addition, you have a parallel result, not only to be wise, but and another result of listening to the Father's instruction is directing and leading your heart in the way. Another result of listening to the Father's instruction is directing, leading your heart in the way. Not only is listening, from listening you will become wise, but from listening you will direct your heart in the way you should go. Dictate to your heart, preach to your heart, not listen to your heart. Tell your heart which way you're to go. Go this way, not that way. Go this way. In fact, the next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21, define the way that he is not to go. Don't go that way. Verse 20, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe them with rags. In fact, this is not, there's so many warnings in Proverbs, but if you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them, withhold your feet from their pathway. Again, it's telling them, don't go that direction, don't follow them. Watch who you're keeping company with. Who are your friends? Who is influencing you? Who are you allowing to influence you in the way that you should go? And Proverbs is all around, is teaching a father to a son the way that he should go. And that's a lot that's involved in parenting. A lot in parenting is letting your children know about the dangers of life. Dangers of life. Sometimes, in a humbling way, you're telling them, don't do what I did. And this is what I did. Don't do it that way. I'm sorry that I have to tell you this is what I did. But I'm telling you, it hurt me in the end. It didn't serve me well. It was unwise. And in doing so, I disobeyed the Lord. Here, 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 and here. Do not walk that way. Do not go down that direction. A lot of teaching is against the dangers of life. So the question becomes, and I'm answering, or I'm asking these questions as I'm looking at verse 26. So the importance of the heart. I get it. What I'm asking of my son is a big deal. I'm not asking for externalism. I'm asking for the heart. It's big. I get it. So how can I as a father reach my child's heart? How can I as a father be for the heart of my child? How as a father can I be ministering to my child's heart? How can I gain a relationship of love with them? How can I be directing the heart of children to the Lord? These are all the questions I ask myself, right? So I take this one verse and I'm like, I'm not perplexed, but I start out that way and then there's clarity as I study and I study more and more. But it's a daunting task, is it not? Because it's about nurturing, cultivating the garden that God has placed us in. Right? You don't choose your family, right? Everybody knows that, right? You'll choose your family? I guess you do, in the sense of like who you choose to marry, then you got to make. And John's always talked about that, like, hey, you got to take into account that you're going to be marrying into that family. So you need to consider that. So in the remaining time that we have, I want to address four ways to reach a child's heart. Four ways. This is what we devote ourselves to do. All of that just introducing. Okay, now let me apply it. Let me apply it here. First, read, then pray, work, then play. Did you catch that? Read, then pray, work, then play. Okay? I'll explain a little bit more. Read. Minister God's word to your children. Serve them with the word of God. Serve them well by reading the word of God to them. Yes, take them every Lord's day to the gathering of God's children. Provide opportunities for them to go to camp. Be a part of the small groups that they love to be a part of. Take them to all that. But take them to all that is just, that's a given. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. What I'm saying here is not neglecting the reading of God's word to the children that are entrusted in your care. By the way, this has a way to apply not only to children, but grandchildren. That's my sister right now. My sister has her daughter living with her and her three children. She's not married to the man that is the father of these three children, and they're living in the home. And she has the opportunity to teach and reach these grandchildren of hers. So the Bible needs to be a part of the conversations that we have with our children. The Bible needs to be the part of the conversations we have with other people. It just needs to come out and flow out of you. God's word, what God's teaching you. They need to see the correspondence between the Bible and your life. They need to see that connection take place between what they're reading and what they're seeing. What is in God's word and what they see with your life. There has to be a correlation. They must make that connection. Because in doing so, you'll create a bond around the truth of God's word with your children, a bond. A bond around God's word and with your family. The Shema confession of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. You know this, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So these words that I'm commanding you to do shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall speak of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So read. Next, pray. Read, pray. Another way to reach your children's heart is nurturing a ministry of prayer. So how much prayer are you exposing them to as they see you, as they are with you? That involves praying for them and praying with them, praying for them and with them. I realize that a lot of problems can arise in our relationship with our children. I know. Especially as they grow older, lots more problems can arise. Little children, little problems. Big children, bigger problems. I get that. But how much are we devoting ourselves to prayer when it comes to the conflicts and the troubles that we face in our relationships with our troubled children. James 4:2 reminds us of the remedy of our problems of conflict. For our problems of conflict, you do not have because you do not what? Ask. You're not asking. You know, we devote ourselves to calling one another, and there's nothing wrong with calling up each other. And I'm glad, Jeff, I'll take your calls anytime, and I'll bug you all the time. But beyond just our relationship with one another, we need to be in prayer with God, right? About these things that weigh heavily. I'm not sleeping well these nights. I am not sleeping well these nights. And I'm just using it to pray. Because if I can't sleep, I can pray. I can pray. The reality is that we fail to go to God in prayer. The hymn writer said it best in the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." Catch that, needless pain we bear. "All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Nothing humbles you as a father than being in conflict with your children. When you're at odds with your children, you realize just how frail, human, weak you are. A, you realize you can't control everything, the circumstances, or your children, or their actions, or what they do. You realize you're not in control. That humbles us. That humbles us. We teach them so much when we pray. We teach them that we remind them that we love them. We teach them that we have a love for our Lord, that we trust God with everything, and that we trust God at all times. It really is a delight to hear our children ask us, "Dad, can you pray for me?" It's beautiful when they ask that. I didn't coerce them. It's all on them. And they say, "Can you pray for me?" Let alone when somebody asks you to pray for them. Do you know how much confidence and trust that they have in you for them to ask that of you? I mean, it's huge. Some are not at a point where they need to ask me of this, to ask this of me. Jeremiah, I know he's not asking me, "Dad, can you pray for me?" Jeremiah's 5, he's not asking that. Nevertheless, I continue to pray for them out loud and often. It's difficult to pray for them if we do not know what to pray for in their lives. So this requires us to know what's going on in their lives. Perhaps there is a quiz coming up. Perhaps there's a job interview that they're concerned about. Perhaps this is what fills our prayer life, stuff that we know about our children. They need to realize that prayer is not something supplemental in your life. It's foundational. It's foundational. Okay, so read, pray, work now. Here's another way we can reach our children's heart. Work with them. Yeah, work. Work with them. What do I mean by that? Share in their work as well as sharing in yours. Not only are we to teach them the importance of work, but model it for them and be willing to share in the work that they may see your work ethic. You know, for example, we have the principle in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So we're teaching them to work hard, teaching them a work ethic, teaching them what is involved. This isn't easy. There's some tasks that are tedious. Nobody wants to do that. I remember going to two of Isaiah's jobs that he had. One was in the admissions, and one was in the chapel media. Yeah, and I asked his supervisors, can you give Isaiah all the tedious tasks? And he looked at me, Dad, why do you got to do that? Because I love you, and I want you to learn, work, do the things. Can you give my son the task that nobody else wants to do? And they're like, sure, I will give him that. Oh, he loves me when I do that. I love you, son. That's why I'm doing this. You know, we're given a real short season to work, a short season. Each day's work brings us one day closer to our heavenly rest. While we're here on earth, what do we got to do? We got to work to till the land that we're given. Also, we're to join them in their work. For example, it might mean that you help them with their math homework. Right, Micah? Sometimes it involves that. Perhaps it's been a busy day and your child cannot do the dishes as they normally do. Right, Emmy? So model that work for them. Do the dishes for them. I know it's their job. Show them. Daddy works. Show them that. Sometimes I've seen fathers join. This is beautiful. When I lived up in Northern California, in Georgetown, I saw fathers join in the sons' home projects. Some of these fathers helped their son build their homes. Actually build their homes. Beautiful. Beautiful to see that. Work, lastly, play. Play. Another way to reach your children's heart, playing with them and alongside of them. Much of this has to do with this time that we spend enjoying life with our children. Enjoying life. It may be playing cars with them. Young Jeremiah, playing cars with them. It might be playing basketball with them. Eva loves that. It may mean enjoying the things that they enjoy doing for leisure. What do they find joy in doing? I mean, have you considered the love of Paul had for the Philippians? Philippians 4:1 tells us of Paul's love for them. Therefore, my brothers, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, he says of them, my joy and crown. Paul found his joy in the people whom he loved. Do you speak of your children this way? Do you speak of your children as your joy and crown? I get it. They can fill our heart with heartache, disappointment at times. But is there enough love in you where that translates to covering so much of the pain or the hurt that sometimes they may bring? Do you love your children enough that you speak of your children in that way? They are your joy and crown. That's it. Joy and crown. The trophy or wreath of honor. I'm so glad I get to be their father. So glad I get to be their father. Listen to Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness. Watch this. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its gladness. No one knows how others really feel. I really don't know how you are feeling. I may have some idea. I can sympathize. I've been there maybe. But how you are feeling, I leave that up to you to know exactly how you're feeling. It's hard enough to try to communicate with somebody else what's going on the inside. For some of us, it's hard to express. It's very hard to say words that are understandable to tell you how I'm feeling or what's going on the inside. You ask me how your day was, and I'm just like, good, you know, but there's so much. What do I say? I want to be honest with you, but I don't want you being there for 30 minutes to tell you how I'm doing. I get that. I've learned how to be sensitive to the American culture and not just be like all, you know. I know. I have to hold back so much, guys. I have to hold back so much. It's hard enough to try to communicate with somebody else what's going on the inside. You know your heart. You know bitterness and gladness. You know the full gamut of emotions that are going on in your heart. But as it relates to your children, do your children know your gladness? Do they know your gladness? Do you share it with them? Or are you some stranger that doesn't share at all? This is hard for fathers because fathers, man, closed up. It's hard for them. Yeah. Most guys. Most guys. It's hard. I've been wondering what to do with regards, we've been wondering what to do with regards to prayer time sometimes when it's just a large group. Can we go through? You know, one time we spent an hour and 15 minutes going through around everybody. Hey, but we went through everybody. You know, that's great. But practically speaking, does that help on a Friday night? I know when you guys are tired, been a long day and all that stuff. So should we break up? All that stuff. And I ask other Bible studies, what do they do? And some other studies, they break up into smaller groups and they pray. Sometimes they divide between husbands and wives, you know, men and women. And it's interesting when that happens because, catch this, what happens, because I'm hearing this from other Bible studies, what happens when you separate the guys and girls. So the girls, they share about what's going on. And then the guys, they share a little bit, but it's just a little hard to get them to open up, right? And especially if their husband-wife scenario, I mean, it's like, she's just sharing like he just lost his job and all this is happening and it's just worried. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and all this stuff, right? And then the guy's just, yeah, everything's cool. And then at the end of the night, as the couple reconvenes, what'd you guys pray for? Well, did you know that so-and-so, he didn't say one bit. He didn't say one bit. So I'm not convinced that that might be a route that we go here. Not that you guys would be that way, but I mean, seriously, just do you share your life with someone else? Do you share your life with the people around you? Do you share your life with the closest ones to you, your family? Do they know of your gladness? Do they know when you're struggling in bitterness and struggling, period? Do they know? Or are you some stranger that just doesn't share at all? Again, it takes work to reach a child's heart. As believing parents, we want to be the ones guiding influence in their lives. We want to have a close bond of a loving relationship with them. And perhaps, such is the case in joint heirs, perhaps most of the kids are grown and out of the home. But even so, it's never too late. It's never too late. These principles that I'm talking about, there are ways to be applied that not just with your own children, grandchildren, and how weird of even with one another. Even with one another in the body of Christ. We're to invest in others while we're here on earth. We want to reach our deathbed, looking back and saying, this is what I've given my life to. The people around me, my family, This is my legacy. People know that I have loved them. People know that I've been for them. People know that I've shared my life with them. That I haven't been a closed book. That I haven't been some miser up in the woods, up in the mountains. You know, that I've truly lived for others and welcoming others into my life. What kind of life do you want to live? What kind of testimony do you want to leave? Let me end with Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Kind of sounds like a man who's been in the book of Proverbs. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will pour forth dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have recounted to us. We will not conceal them from their children, but recount to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous deeds that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and set a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even, catch this, the children yet to be born, that they may arise and recount them, I love this, to their children, that they should set their confidence in God and not forget the deeds of God, but observe his commandments. And do not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That they should set their confidence in God. Trust only in Yahweh. Do not lean on your own understanding. Set your heart to be fixed on God. Set him continually before you. Follow him. Imitate Christ. Follow him. Become like Christ. That's what I want you to be. And to leave that for them. And to teach them diligently. This is the way that you are to go. And to warn them of the dangers, but be faithful to point him to Christ. Life isn't just about pointing out the dangers. That's part of it. It's not just about what you're saying no to, but also what you're saying yes to and what you're directing them to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time together around your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would take these truths, write them upon our hearts. Help us to be diligent with the garden that you've placed us in, whether it's in the workplace, in the home, there's much to be done. We've got to till the land. We've got to work hard. It doesn't just yield fruit overnight. It takes work. This art of discipleship is something that we want to be investing our life in doing with the people that you've placed around our life. Thank you for the precious gift of children. Help us to love them, direct them to you. Help us to live lives where we can call on them to follow us as we follow you. All this because of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.